downstairs, and we'll head right into the message this morning. Around 3:30 a.m., Friday, July 4th, R.J. Harbor was jolted awake by the sound of pounding rain and thunder. His family was spending the 4th of July weekend at their cabin near Hunt, Texas, unaware that tragedy was just moments away. The Guadalupe River was rising at an alarming rate. R.J.'s two young daughters, 11-year-old Brooke and 13-year-old Blair, were staying in a cabin closer to the water with their grandparents, Mike and Charlene Harbor. Worried for their safety, RJ got up, borrowed a kayak, a life vest, and a flashlight. As he paddled through the rushing water toward the cabin, there was debris that was surging around him, trees, cars floating by. An entire cabin had ripped from its foundation and then was pinned against the one where his daughters were staying. He tried to press on, but a powerful swell of the water slammed him into a post. If I took even one stroke further, he said, it was going to be a death sentence. He had to turn back. After reaching higher ground, RJ checked his phone. At 3:30 a.m., exactly the same moment the flood hit, he saw a message from Brooke. I love you, simply. His wife received texts from both daughters at the exact same time that read, I love you. At sunrise, RJ returned to find the girls' cabin completely gone. Later, the bodies of Blair and Brooke were discovered 15 miles downstream. Their grandparents were still missing at the time of this account. No words can carry the weight of a loss of something like that. But let's remember their names, let's hold their family in prayer and give space for them and many others. Last I checked, the number went to 120 dead. Many of them, kids, I know, because of that included those that were lost at that Christian camp that was kind of caught up right in the very middle of the worst of it. And even more still missing than that. And let us never take a single sunrise or I love you for granted. Pray for the Harbor family. Pray for every parent who's ever had to grieve a child lost. Pray for those who've recently lost a loved one way too soon, like the Bilbrey family. So as I refer to this Texas tragedy that happened last weekend, it's actually hard to even think about, much less wrap my mind around it biblically or try and imagine what those parents must be going through. As I was talking to someone a few days ago, how can you get along when you're suffering through a tragedy like that? When you don't know the Lord? I don't know. How are we supposed to handle it, along with any of the other hard things in life, if we do know the Lord? I have an idea for you. If you'll look at the top of the sermon outline in your bulletin, it's right there for you. We're starting what was called in sermon making the main idea. So I'm giving it to you in full right from the very top. All the words there. It goes like this. As we live in dependence of the Holy Spirit and follow His leading, joy. Yes, joy will be produced in our lives. And we can add to that no matter what we experience or are going through. We'll be expounding on that idea as we go. And let's start with this question. You'll see number one, what is joy? Well, it's the second behind love in the listing of the fruit of the Spirit we find in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Joy has been described as an inward peace and sufficiency, a holy optimism, a feeling of happiness that's based on spiritual realities. It's a deep down sense of well-being that abides in the soul of a person who knows that all is well between them and their Lord. We know that it's something within. It does involve emotion, just like love does, and it spreads outward to affect the entire countenance and speech and demeanor of a person. So it's really kind of hard to put your finger on, really, but you can tell when a person does or does not have it, can't you? So we go to point A, and really the first main lesson for you to write in, point A on number one, we should always, yes, always, have a basic level of joy no matter what the circumstances in life are. So it kind of goes like this, that basic level of joy. If there's no joy down here, the basic level of joy goes like this, constant, no matter what. Including, I have some examples for this, number one under point A, Paul, who always had, it seems, a level of basic joy while enduring opposition. So Paul's our first example. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Philippians, I know it's Galatians is the fruit of the Spirit list, but I want us, this is kind of the base of the operation today with lots of verses I'm going to be giving you from Philippians. And it's been called the Book of Joy because it was Paul's, apparently his favorite word for the letter, in spite of his own circumstances he was experiencing at the time. He made it clear that he was in prison when he wrote it. So it says, I am in chains. If you look there in chapter 1, verse 7, he says, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel. Dropping down to verse 13, he brings it up again. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And on top of that, we know that there were also men who were seeking to undermine his ministry and attacking him personally, even while he was in prison. So we read on, if you go on in the chapter, verse 17 of Philippians 1, the former preached Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. Yet Paul still rejoiced, if you go on to verse 18, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, what? I rejoice. Even if he would experience death, Paul wrote that he would consider that an essential sacrifice made on behalf of those he was ministering Christ to, like the Philippians, chapter 2, 17 and 18. So there was personal strength and backing behind the words that he writes here, where he gets to the end of the letter, for them to rejoice always. 4:4. We conclude then that there is this basic, solid rock level of God's joy that nothing earthly or human or circumstantial can add to or detract from. It's just there because of Christ. After taking the stage to address the Voice of the Martyr staff at a weekly chapel service, Pastor Andrew Brunson found himself overcome with emotion. He can really even speak at the moment. When he regained his composure, he explained the connection that he felt to VOM. I spent a lot of time in prison with Richard Wurmbrand. And then Andrew explained how he had read Voice of the Martyrs, founder Richard Wurmbrand's writing while he was in prison for 2 years in Turkey, where he had been charged with espionage and trying to take over the Turkish government. Andrew said he wished he could have been more like Wurmbrand while in prison. Instead, he was sometimes frustrated with God and himself that he couldn't victoriously overcome the long months in prison with a kind of faith and joy that Richard wrote about in books like Tortured for Christ and God's Underground. So Andrew has written his own book now titled God's Hostage, which may be for many of us a lot more relatable. He writes honestly about the great sense of disappointment and brokenness he felt in prison. Disappointment that God was allowing him to suffer so much while remaining silent when he needed his presence the most. He candidly discusses the anxiety of wondering if he would actually going to be losing his mind. Andrew said that although he knew God's grace was with him in prison, for much of the time it was an unfelt grace. He didn't feel joy. He didn't feel God's presence, even hear God's voice. And he couldn't understand why. In the midst of that spiritual darkness, Andrew then made a decision based not on emotion, but a conscious act of the will. I will lean into Jesus, he wrote. Even if I can't feel his presence, even if he remains silent, I will be obedient, even if I spend the rest of my life in prison. One of the ways that Andrew expressed his obedience grew directly out of Wormbrand's example, as Richard wrote and quoted Jesus' instructions in the Beatitudes for responding to persecution. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Matthew 5:12. And in his writing, he emphasizes that this is not a suggestion from Jesus, it's a command. And how better to show exceeding gladness than by dancing? So Richard practiced the discipline of dancing, or I guess hopping around in his solitary confinement cell, alone before God. After all, King David danced before the Lord in joyful worship, did he not? Pastor Brunson decided to do the same. Quote, not out of any feelings, because I didn't feel any happiness or gladness or joy. I said, this is a matter of obeying the words of Jesus. I began every day to set aside 5 minutes, and I would start out by saying, I repent that I've not been joyful, because you commanded me to be joyful. I'm sorry, I repent. Please forgive me. Now I'm going to perform an act of joy. I don't feel it. But look at my actions, Lord. This is a step of obedience. I'm going to be glad before you, Lord, in these terrible circumstances. I'm separated from my wife and children. I don't know the future, what's going to happen to me, but I'm going to rejoice. Then I would begin to dance. And I would say out loud, rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Andrew's prison story is not one of overwhelming comfort and joy. In fact, he says prison broke him. But when he found in his brokenness was a greater love for Jesus. And with that love and determination to obey Christ, regardless of his feelings, Pastor Brunson emerged victorious from a 2-year prison sentence in Turkey. I got a picture of, well, his wife, actually. I don't know if Pastor Brunson actually took it. That's him in the left-hand side. And I don't know, I don't even know when this is taken, and whether she just felt like she had to visit him while he was there. So she made the risky trip herself just so she could actually see where he was and feel near to him, or whether they did that together later. But that's the picture of the prison right there. A basic level of joy maintained enduring opposition. How about the second example? It would be the disciples maintaining a level of joy even after sorrowful pain. That's number 2, sorrowful pain. Sometimes this always aspect of joy is felt and sensed most clearly when circumstances are at their most severe and painful. Shortly before his arrest and crucifixion, Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and here's what he said in John 16:20. I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. Then to drive that truth home, Jesus gave the illustration of a woman in birthing labor. So he goes on to say in verse 21, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but you will see again, and I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. A base level of joy through sorrowful pain. After it's gone, there's joy in the morning. And then thirdly, Jesus himself, of course. Jesus, number 3, through total anguish. Jesus bore the sin of the world in great pain and anguish, but all through the experience of the cross, he still maintained inner joy. So we find that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne. Despite the misunderstanding, the rejection, the hatred, the pain he endured while he was on the earth, the Lord never lost sight of the joy that that he had in his relationship with his Father and the eternal purpose that would ultimately be accomplished. Scripture repeatedly affirms that the focal point of our joy should be our hope and our eternal inheritance that awaits us in Jesus Christ and for that final revelation of his glory. In this hope, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, 1 Peter 1:6. And we rejoice in the hope and glory of God, Romans 5:2. Anguish may come, as it has for many, many believers, through the harsh forms of persecution. We see that reference in Hebrews chapter 10, and here's just one example in verse 34. You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Joy in the hereafter. Total anguish is something that well-known Christian musical artist, singer, rapper, Toby Mac and his wife experienced in the loss of their 21-year-old son by accidental overdose of fentanyl combined with amphetamines. And do we have that video ready, Gabe? I'm going to dim the lights here. It's titled 21 Years, See the Light.
So look, a lot of people have come up to me and my wife the last few months and have said things like, hey, you'll see him again. You'll see your son again. And listen, I believe that with all my heart. I do. I really do. I'm counting on it. But I will say this. The question is, why? Why do I get to see my son again? Because, hold on, because his good outweighed his bad? No. He was my wild child. His good didn't outweigh his bad, and my good doesn't outweigh my bad. There's only one reason. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a promise. That is a gift. It's a gift to you and me. It was a gift to my son. But the thing about a gift is, you have to accept a gift. I don't know where you are on that tonight, but man, tonight could be the night for you. It really could. I ain't no preacher, but I believe that. I know my son accepted that gift because I spoke to him many, many times about it. And we are counting on this. We love this. That God gave his firstborn son so that we could see our firstborn son again.
Woke up cause the light poured in. Day two, let the flood begin. Day one, let me in my bed. I could barely remember it. Heart shattered in a thousand ways. They tell me pain gonna come in waves. They tell me I'm gonna be okay. I'm still waiting for the first to break. How could you give and then take him away? Suddenly in, could you not let it fade? What I would give for a couple of days. A couple of days. Is it just across the Jordan, or a city in the stars? Are you singing with the angels? Are you happy where you are? Well, until this show is over and you run into my arms, God has you in heaven, but I have you in my heart. Just can't make sense of this. Everything is so dissonant. Somebody said he was meant for this, but I'm just straight missing him. I wanna wake up to your life at two. catch you when you steal my shoes. Say good morning, afternoon, talking through those Alex blues. Listen to your latest beats, talk about what the lyrics mean. Venmo you another loan, see you do your second show. You said you turn, you would turn it around. Thought that you had time to straighten it out. Told me that you were my prodigal son, but this isn't home. Is it just across the Jordan, or a city in the stars? Are you singing with the angels? Are you happy where you are? Well, until this show is over and you run into my arms, God has you in heaven, but I have you in my heart. Did you wrap him up inside your arms and let him know that he's home? Makes a man full grown. 21 years, what a beautiful loan. 21 years, I loved everyone. Thank you, Lord, for my beautiful son.
We gonna see the light. We gon' see the light. You and me, you and me. We gon' see the light. We gon' see the light. We gon' see the light. You and me, yeah, you and me. So go on and lift your hands up to where your help is coming from. And let your burdens, let them fade away. So go on and lift your hands up to where your help is coming from. And let your burdens, let them fade away. So go on and lift your hands up to where your help is coming from. And let your burdens, let them fade away. Your burdens, let them fade away.
Some things will never be the same. Some things are only for a season. And just the thought of letting go, well, it's brought me to my knees. But if we can make it, we can make it through the night. I can promise that the sun is gonna rise. We'll wake up just a little bit stronger. So hold on just a little bit longer. Cause it don't matter where you come from, I know we can get through this. It might feel like it's been so long, but we keep on keeping on. It might feel like an uphill climb, always some kind of battle, but you got more than you on your side. And we gon' see the light. We gon' see the light.
gon' see the light.
We gon' see the light.
That was a concert that he was giving on tour in Denver not that long after his son had died. And yet there he was on the stage singing and talking about his son, and he had even written that song in that period of time. This quote describes Christians very well. Joyful optimism is the cheerful frame of mind that enables the tea kettle to sing, though in hot water, up to its nose. We don't deny the hot water, the storms, the cruelty in earth's dark places, the evils of self, even of converted self, yet we sing because Christ's resurrection taught us the tune. All right, that's just the first part of the sermon, all right? Bear with me, it gets a little long. The first level of joy, our primary joy, it's constant, always there no matter what. Yet the Bible teaches that we're not completely independent of our current circumstances, like the Texas flood, like Pastor Brunson in a Turkish prison, like Toby Mack losing his son. Even our Lord Jesus himself was called by Scripture in Isaiah 53, what? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus wept over the death of his good friend Lazarus. So there must be a second aspect of joy, all right? Beyond that constant base level, primary level, something that the Bible calls pure joy, or complete joy, or joy fulfilled. So go on to point B. Joy, you got the base level, but joy may be increased through earthly circumstances, especially through right relationships. So we have some examples of that. First of all, David. Number one, David and his relationship with God. One of the most common hindrances to joy, of course, is sin in our lives or sinful attitudes in our hearts. Complete joy is the experience of communion with God. Sin obviously breaks that communion and the enjoyment of his presence that goes along with that spiritual fellowship. So David wrote in Psalm 51, verse 12, these words, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." When David was confessing his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, he prayed, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." So apparently David's joy had gone down in the continuum toward the base level because of sin in his life. Psalm 32 describes David's lack of joy as he agonized over the sin, and then yet forgiveness, restored joy and fellowship through confession. So that's what he wrote about in Psalm 32. Blessed, or in other words, it actually means, oh, how happy, oh, how joyful is he whose transgressions are forgiven. Amen. Whose sins are covered. Blessed, or oh, how happy is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. So this tells us that when we're not experiencing joy, we should examine our hearts and lives. Are we doing or have we done something that's displeasing to God that we need to confess or forsake? Or is this often the case, we're holding some sinful attitude, such as envy or resentment or critical and unforgiving spirit? The Holy Spirit's fruit of joy can never coexist in our souls to the fullest degree when such attitudes have control over our hearts. All sin, whether in attitude or action or both, must be dealt with if we're going to have this spiritual character and display the virtue of joy. Second example would be going back to Paul with fellow believers. That's a dependent factor as well. Let's go back to the book of Philippians and Paul. In 1:5, he wrote that he prayed with joy because of their partnership in the gospel. It made him inwardly happy to know that others were working with him on the same team for the same Lord to accomplish the work of Christ. So he wrote this. If you go on down, if you're still in Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 25. Convinced of this, I Know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. In other words, if God allowed him to stay around on this earth and continue to serve side by side with them in the Lord, it would make his joy complete. It would be an abundant joy overflowing with them. And 2:2, he said they would fulfill his joy or make it complete by heeding to his instructions of selfless love and unity. What's more, in 2:16, he goes on to write that they would give him something to boast about as he stood before the judgment of Christ, having his works of service examined. That is, if they would hold out the life-saving work of Christ and word of the Lord to their lost generation, then Paul himself would have something to boast about at the future judgment. The editors of the King James put in the word rejoicing here. I think it's because it sounded better to them. But the word is actually to boast about or glory in. But this surely wasn't out of Paul's sense of pride or his own accomplishment, but a glorying in what God had done through him. On the other hand, we also see how this secondary aspect of joy does ebb and flow with a person's experiences. Since Paul said down in 2:27 that if Epaphroditus had died, it would have been, quote, sorrow upon sorrow. Of course, our joy is affected by earthly circumstances, which can fluctuate to low and diminished points all the way up to fullest joy. As Paul then instructed them in 2:29 to receive Epaphroditus with great joy, knowing the sacrifices and risks he had taken on their behalf. Then in 4:10, Paul himself rejoiced greatly because they had concerns about his material needs. And in 4:1, he flat out stated that they were his joy and crown. Before she ever dreamed of serving with Assisting Ministries of the Gospel International, Stella was a little girl in Uganda whose life was changed forever. As a child, Stella attended their Bible classes, simple, joy-filled gatherings where kids heard the gospel. It was there she accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior. That moment became the first of many Spirit-led steps in her remarkable journey of transformation. Raised by a devoted single mother who encouraged her and her siblings to attend church, Stella's childhood was rooted in our regular rhythms of faith, worship, prayer, community. Her mother's commitment laid the foundation for her through all of life's many seasons. Through high school, she clung to God's word, stayed close to him, and through all those teenage challenges. In college, she was surrounded by her nurturing church community again, and she matured further in her faith and began to hear a quiet, persistent call toward ministry. "I've always had a deep ache for the vulnerable," Stella shares. "It pained me to see young people throw away their lives, chasing things that could never fulfill them. I wanted to point them to something greater, to the one who restores and heals." So that desire kept growing over 16 years ago, and when Stella began volunteering with AMG as a teacher, she would show up, she would faithfully teach, she would share scripture, she would pray, she would simply listen. And the kids' hearts broke her. The kids' stories broke her heart. Tales of abandonment, hunger, loss, despair, carried on shoulders far too small. "I would find myself crying," she recalls, "then petitioning God for intervention. And the beautiful thing is, he answered." And then her faithfulness didn't get unnoticed. Over time, God opened doors. She got promoted further and further. Today, Stella serves as a national sponsorship coordinator for AMG Uganda, a role that allows her to walk closely with the children all through every stage, from the first applications and documents to their graduations and weddings and beyond. She's witnessed once broken children blossom into confident, faith-filled adults. Many of them now give back to their communities just like she has. So this is a couple pictures of Stella then that I wanted to show you. That's her with her staff, and then a couple of the graduates up in the upper left, and then just one of her girls with her down in the lower right. "Every day I wake up inspired to be used by him to change lives," she says. "Seeing a child flourish spiritually, emotionally, academically brings me so much joy." Stella's heart for service flows from her complete trust and dependence on God. "I know I can't do this in my own strength," she says. "It's only by his grace." So above the baseline, we do approach full, complete joy when we're living in right relationship with God, not allowing sin to hinder that. And we approach full or complete joy above the baseline when we're working together in the cause of the gospel and loving unity, serving one another. Then thirdly, there's the example of Job. Go on to that one. Job saw that through God's abundant blessing. You say, but what about the rest of his life? We've alluded to already experiencing trials of the faith. That's another way that our secondary joy level can be affected. They come in many forms: nagging health problems, financial setbacks, criticism, rejection, maybe even outright persecution. Whatever the form the trial takes, and however severe it may be, it's intended always to strengthen our character. Yet our reaction is frequently like Job's. Job was a man, as many of you know, whom God viewed as the most righteous person on the face of the earth in his time. So if the trials affected his joy, you can better believe that it's going to affect yours and mine. At the beginning of his testing, even after Job lost all of his livestock, all of his servants, and all of his sons and daughters, he reacted amazingly positive with a statement in Job 1:21, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Base level, no matter what. But as the trials set in and they lingered, and also they were aggravated by the false accusations of his so-called friends, Job's faith and patience finally gave out, and he lost joy. So here's what he wrote in 34:9, or what he said. "It profits a man nothing when he tries to please God." I mean, those words kind of speak a lot of discouragement and exasperation, a woe is me, what's the use attitude. So Job's faith had wore out, and his joy dipped down. God's faithfulness, though, never quit. It never does with us. So we observe at the end of Job's life that it was filled with more blessing than at the first. Blessing him, the Lord did, with twice as much as what he had previously, before the trials and the tragedies. "Though he brings grief, he will show compassion, so great is his unfailing love." Lamentations 3:32. So in the ebb and flow of our secondary joy, even when it's somewhat lessened and diminished through our own sin or through the trials that we face, it bounces back with God's blessing, which is always greater than any difficulties we may face. And we saw in James, who told us that God will use those negative experiences to produce spiritual character within. And then finally, number four, the last example there, the disciples, going back to them, fuller joy can come through answered prayer as well. Here we find something that boosts joy to its very limits. Not necessarily for the future. It's for the here and now. Referring back to John 16, in that context, Jesus had previously told the disciples that he was leaving them. Sent shockwaves of troubling feeling to their hearts. They couldn't even really understand what he meant. He would be leaving them shortly, so that they wouldn't see him anymore. And then he said, a little while after that, they would see him again. So he said in John 16:23 these words, "In that day you will no longer ask me anything." That is, they wouldn't need to ask for any more information from Jesus. It wouldn't be necessary after the resurrection and Jesus had come back. But Jesus moved from there right into the subject of prayer, which does have to do with asking him things in the here and now. So Jesus went on to say this, "I tell you the truth, my Father will give you anything you ask in my name. Ask and you will receive," and what? "Your joy will be complete." Secondary joy fluctuates with our present circumstances, and this is one way to experience complete joy: answered prayer. The key to joy and enthusiasm in the disciples as they ministered in their hostile world was asking and receiving. So we may need to assume here that one reason we don't experience joy like that to the fullest, because we don't ask God for things enough. We have to ask for things in the name of Jesus, things that would honor Christ and be consistent with his character. A key to secondary joy, if it's ever going to reach its top level, that we tend to miss so much is answered prayer. All right, so here's your definition. You can see it in the outline. I wrote it all out for you. See if you can digest it all. Go back and study it. Joy is the happy awareness that God's purpose is being accomplished in my life. No matter what, you could add to that. Whatever's going on, God is accomplishing what he wants to be done in our lives. That can be more or less complete, depending on the circumstances of my life, especially my ongoing relationship to God and with other believers. All right, point B, that's what joy is. How do we experience it? Not to be redundant or repetitive, I want to go back over some of the material and break it down a different way, hopefully to increase our understanding. So I have two more things. Stay with me. Beginning joy. What is that? That's receiving Christ as Savior. You know that. That's how all true joy starts. There's no lasting spiritual joy without him. Been partly answered already, and beginning joy is another way of saying that base level joy. Now, the couple closing points in the context of Philippians and Galatians, I think that need to be stated. Paul told the Philippian Christians, rejoice in the Lord. And then he went on to state that the opposite of that rejoicing, Lord, is to put confidence in the flesh, our good works, our religious attainment. Back then, it was Jewish legalism. Today, it might be something else. Many people put confidence in being nice, going to church, getting baptized, avoiding certain bad behavior. What do you place your trust and confidence in? Whatever it is. If the source is anything other than Jesus Christ and his grace, it's false. And it's an often interrupted joy. Even success in the Lord's work will bring a downfall if we lean on that for our security. Something pastors need to learn. Luke 10. Consider the story here. Jesus is sent out the 72 to preach. Bible says they returned with joy. They returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority and to overcome all the power of the enemy. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Then the next line, in verse 21, Jesus says that he himself was at that moment full of joy through the Holy Spirit. It's exactly what we've been talking about all along. Top level joy beyond the basic level. Jesus was certainly not discouraging joy in ministry, but cautioning against making that the ground of one's joy. The success of ministry, the so-called success of our lives, the success of our families, the success of our careers or accomplishments. Success in ministry and everything else comes and goes with all the things in our life. In fact, the circumstances in your life and mine rise and fall, but the assurance of being with Christ someday never changes. That's the eternal fact upon which our joy must be grounded. So how do you experience joy? It starts with an experience of relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. It rests forever on the assurance that your name is written in heaven. Peter expressed his feelings for the Lord when he said this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Though you have not seen me, you love me. You've seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Joy is the inevitable overflow or result of receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and the believer knowing his continuing presence in his life. All right, but what about that other level of joy? Continuing joy. I'll put it like this. Continuing joy is about making choices. That's the last point. How do you experience joy? Well, it's not just that we sit around and wait for our circumstances to make us joyful. We're commanded in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to be joyful always. We're to rejoice always. Philippians 4:4. Paul was quite emphatic there when he said, further, I will say it again, rejoice. Like other character traits, including love, joy is not an option available only to those whose temperament is conducive to it. God intends that every one of us exhibit the fruit of joy. The Holy Spirit produces it. Then we make conscious choices to be joyful ourselves. The feeling of joy involves our mind and volition. And it's a contradiction if you're a Christian who professes to be a child of God, the one and only Lord and Savior, who created the universe, who governs it with his glory and for our good, to wear a gloomy countenance. It's practical atheism. Because it ignores God and his attributes and all that he has done for us. We should always have a basic level of joy, no matter what our circumstances in life may be, even while enduring opposition or maybe even persecution for our faith, after sorrowful pain, even through total anguish. At the same time, we know that joy does fluctuate through earthly circumstances and can increase to the highest full levels, especially with an ongoing right relationship with God and with fellow believers, through God's direct blessing now and through answered prayer. True joy begins with receiving Christ, and it keeps on going in our lives by making right choices. Johnny Erickson Tada, as you may know, paralyzed from the neck down as a result of a diving accident when she was a teenager, who's since become really a pretty prolific Christian author and speaker and founder of an international ministry to the disabled called Johnny and Friends. She wrote this: "Honesty is always the best policy, but especially when you're surrounded by a crowd of women in a restroom during a break at a Christian women's conference. One woman, putting on lipstick, said, 'Oh, Johnny, you always look so together, so happy in your wheelchair. I wish I had your joy.' Several women around her nodded. 'How do you do it?' she asked as she capped her lipstick. I glanced at the nicely dressed women around me. I knew the break would soon be over. How could I answer her question in about 60 seconds? How could I sum up in a soundbite what has taken me 3 decades of quadriplegia to learn? I don't do it,' I said." That raised their eyebrows. In fact, may I tell you honestly how I woke up this morning? Several women leaned in against the counter to listen. "This is an average day," I breathed deeply. "After my husband Ken leaves for work at about 6 a.m., I'm alone until I hear the front door at about 7 a.m., that's when a friend arrives to get me up. When I listen to her make coffee, I pray, 'Oh Lord, my friend will soon give me a bath, get me dressed, sit me up my chair, brush my hair and my teeth, and send me out the door. I don't have the strength to face this routine one more time. I have no resources. I don't have a smile to take into the day. But you do. May I have yours, God? I need you desperately.'" Looking at their expressions, I could tell that underneath the makeup and the jewelry, they too were carrying burdens. They were weary. Their hearts were bruised and numb. And they were curious to know more. "So what happens when your friend comes through the bedroom door?" one of them asked. I turned my head toward her and gave her a smile sent straight from heaven. "It's not mine, it's God's. And so," I said, gesturing to my paralyzed legs, "whatever joy you see today was hard won this morning." The women in the restroom were silent. And by the way, it's the only way to live. It's the Christian way to live. The break was over. It was time to move on. That evening, many of them went home to their weary bodies, swollen ankles, and sore feet to face broken garbage disposals, indifferent husbands, and rebellious children. I hope that the women also went home knowing that they could go desperately and urgently to the God of grace. I have learned that the weaker we are, the more we need to lean on God, and the more we lean on God, the stronger we discover him to be. God has used my quadriplegia to teach me and others through me that in our weakness, he is strong." What a story. And so Johnny knows, yes, the basic joy of her salvation. She moves through her day moment by moment, then choosing joy in the power of the Holy Spirit who produces that virtue in her life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, it is such a hard thing. We struggle with it every single day. when something goes wrong, when something breaks down, when somebody else is crabby and critical with us, oh, how quickly we lose our joy. And many of us, including myself, have had basically a life of comfort and abundance. Others have experienced way beyond what we have. The Lord, may we find it in Christ. May we find it in your presence. May we go forward with our own personal choices and the power of the Holy Spirit to live out joy in our Christian lives. We pray it in Jesus' name.